Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll free, 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
It's Thursday. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live Open Forum. Open Forum on Thursdays. Open Forum means if you've got a question about the Catholic faith, Catholic life, maybe you got a philosophical question or a question about morals, all of these things are welcome. Whatever's on your mind in those areas that you'd like to discuss, 888-318-7884 is the number. Our guest this hour, Jimmy Akin, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, the author of A Daily Defense, 365 Days to Becoming a Better Apologist, The Drama of Salvation, The Fathers Know Best, and a host of other things. Hi, Jimmy.
Hey, how you doing, Si?
I am very, very well. Do you have something you'd like to discuss with me? How's that for a segue?
Oh, wow.
Well, no, we're on the air.
That sounds ominous.
Yeah, right.
I'm happy today. I've had three good things happen in the last 24 hours. Number one, I've been making good progress on my current book, which is about
Wonderful.
Church teaching. So yeah. I'm happy about that. Number two, I got to show you Citizen Kane last night, a movie you'd never seen.
Loved it.
And yeah. and a classic. And
right.
So that was really nice. And then this morning, I woke up and got some news I had been waiting for a while. They've caught, apparently, the Golden State Killer.
How interesting.
Yeah. So for people who may not be aware, the Golden State Killer was a guy that terrorized – this was before I lived in California, but he terrorized Californians back in the 1970s, 1980s.
Yeah.
And he was unusually clever and cautious for a serial killer. And frankly, I've read a little bit of true crime. I don't have a lot of stomach for it, frankly.
Yeah.
But
right.
I was aware of this guy, and I've been waiting for them to crack this case because it was imminently crackable. They had this guy's DNA, and and even though he was would have been too clever to ever, and he stopped his crimes early enough that his DNA didn't get into any databases mm-hmm. other than they had it from a crime scene. And so he was not in any criminal DNA databases. He would have been caught long ago. And he was too smart to upload his own DNA into a database. Like, for example, they have, you know, with those home genetic testing kits now, like 23andMe, where you can trace your ancestry and stuff. People will get those genetic tests and then put their DNA in online databases to like find lost relatives and stuff.
Oh.
Well,
he
didn't do that. But you don't need him to do that because people and families share DNA. And so if his sister or his cousin or his niece or somebody like that put their DNA in such a database, then a partial match would come up. It would indicate he belongs to this general family, and that would focus attention on that family. Now,
that's not what happened.
Well, it may be
because
they've said he was caught through advanced genetic testing, and word on the street is it was through familial DNA. And they apparently got some kind of DNA hit about 6 days ago, and so they then realized who he was, and they surveilled him and got some confirmatory DNA samples out of his trash and arrested him yesterday. And so, so now all of the people were these guys victims and their families and so forth now are getting to see justice begin to be done with this guy and getting closure on this, knowing he's not out there on the streets anymore.
How wonderful.
So thank God for that.
Amen. And you said it's up in Sacramento?
Yeah, he turned out to be a former police officer living in Sacramento.
So now we can have CSI Sacramento. Didn't they do – they did those CSI shows for lots of cities, I think.
They have. But I haven't seen them myself,
Sacramento
though.
Sacramento would be awesome. Again, our number, 888-318-7884. By the way, thanks for showing me Citizen Kane.
Yeah.
I feel like I've accomplished something in my life
now. It's a real artistic achievement, isn't it, as a movie?
It really is. It's very, very impressive. Just loved it.
Yeah.
So Already a bunch of calls, Jimmy, shall we?
Okay.
All right. It is open forum. If you have a question about the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church, and you know when Jimmy's here, we broaden that out a little bit. If you want to talk philosophy a little bit, morality, other religions besides Christianity.
Crime scene techniques.
Crime scene techniques or Citizen Kane, give us a call. 888-318-7884. Michael in Houston, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. You are on with Jimmy Akin. Your question, please.
Smaller or minor gods compared to our God, and so that they are actually or could be, like, I guess, bad angels and things like that. Mm-hmm. And so that just threw me for a loop because I'd always just, you know, thought just there's only one God, no other little gods or anything, and it's just I was just fascinated by his statement. So I was wondering if Jimmy could talk about that a little bit.
Yeah, so there's some interesting backstory here. In the Greek world, now obviously in the ancient world, there were lots of people who were polytheists who believed in various gods, most of whom were not almighty. They were lesser gods that may have had, you know, particular domains they were believed to have influence over, like there would be a thunder god and a sun god and things like that. But they weren't an almighty god of everything. And then under the realm of the gods, there were also typically believed to be other spirits of various kinds. And that view predominated in the Greek world at the time of Jesus, when the New Testament was being written. And at that time in Greek, there were several terms that were used for supernatural beings. One of them was the term daimonion, which we translate in English as demon. And the term didn't originally mean evil spirit, which is what it means to us, or fallen angel, which is even more precisely what it means to us. Originally, daimonion was just a minor spirit that you could kind of whistle up and get to do your bidding. And so magicians in the ancient Greek world would conjure demons and, you know, instruct them to do various things. Then above that level, the word that was used for a celestial being was theos, which we translate in English as God. And as you would expect, most of the Greek theoi or gods were not almighty. So you had like Apollo, the sun god, and Diana, the moon goddess, also the goddess of the hunt. You had Poseidon, the god of the ocean, and things like that. And so you had these kind of lesser deities. But then some Greek thinkers, including Aristotle, proposed that there would be one great deity behind all of these others and that was the ultimate creator of the world. And Aristotle and other figures who talked about this deity sometimes referred to him as the demiurgos, which is Greek for craftsman, the craftsman or maker of everything. And so this was kind of the religious idea or worldview that a lot of people in the ancient Greek world had. And then when Christians began and Jews before them began to interact with people of this perspective, there was a question of how do you map our worldview onto theirs? Because we believe there is ultimately only one great God. There's the one God who created the world. But the Christian and the Jewish worldview doesn't deny that there are lesser celestial beings. I mean, we call them angels. And there are good angels and then there are bad angels. And eventually what happened was the term daimonion or demon got mapped onto the fallen angels so that it would be a way of making clear to people that these are lesser beings. They're not to be confused with the great God. And that got extended to the kind of middle range celestial beings that Greeks referred to as gods. And so you did have people in the early church, including among the church fathers, who would say, okay, maybe Zeus and Apollo are real in a sense, but they're not the kind of god you want to worship. They're not theoi. Instead, they're demons and they're these lesser beings. And since they're wanting people to worship them, They're up to no good. And so they're doing something they shouldn't. They're trying to get worship from humans when we should be directing our worship to the true God. And so the idea got out there and became quite common, and in some places just the standard assumption, that pagan gods might be real beings and they were just demons impersonating or pretending to be good divine beings in order to get worship and have power over people and stuff like that. And so that is a view that's been out there. That's not church teaching, but it is a view that you'll find a lot of early church fathers talking about. And there are even some hints of it in the New Testament, where St. Paul at one point says that, you know, the gods of the nations, if you eat of an idol's altar, you're eating from the table of demons, mm-hmm. which could suggest does indicate that demons are somehow involved in idol worship, and it could suggest that the demons are impersonating these gods, although Paul doesn't actually say that.
Michael, does that work for you?
Yeah. It just blew my mind. You know, I go thinking I know so many things, and I hear that, I think, what? So, yes, thank you so much. I appreciate it.
I appreciate that chance to clarify that, Michael. We have to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Jimmy Akin on Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
We'll be right back with more great answers from Jimmy today on Catholic Answers Live.
If only evangelization was easy, but the truth of the matter is that most of the time it's not. Talking about the Catholic faith is enough of a challenge even before dealing with the roadblocks that keep people from listening with an open mind. Apologist Carlo Broussard recognized that as he wrote Prepare the Way, a guide to step-by-step strategies that readers can use to break down those barriers, barriers to the very existence of God and religious truth, barriers to basic Christian beliefs, and barriers to the distinctive teachings and claims of the Catholic Church. Don't let obstacles get in your way. Learn how to overcome them. Order your copy of Prepare the Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Hi, this is Cy Kellett, and I love to talk. Actually, there are several people here at Catholic Answers who love to talk about Christ, about His church, about the good news, and we'd love to come speak to your group. Go to CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com to get all the information you need to book one of our on-fire speakers today. That's CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com. We look forward to seeing you.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and you've probably heard me explain Catholicism to non-Catholic callers on the radio or engage opponents in formal public debates. I've always hoped these interactions would show people how to graciously defend and share our faith, but they're not enough. That's why I've created a weekly podcast that will help Catholics answer the toughest objections against our faith. Every episode of the Council of Trent will provide listeners with a conversation roadmap that will help them share their faith with anyone. Keep in mind that I hate boring lectures. These podcasts will contain entertaining, informative, and practical explanations of the faith, as well as interviews with the best Catholic writers and speakers in the world today. Visit TrentHornPodcast.com today to find out how you can subscribe to my new podcast. That's TrentHornPodcast.com.
Call now with your question. 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, Open Forum. If you've got questions about the Catholic faith, we'll do everything we can to get you an answer if you call 888-318-7884. Jimmy Akin is our guest. Jimmy is senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, and we are joined in studio for just a minute by John Sorensen, Chief Operating Officer of Catholic Answers. Are we fired, John? Why are you here?
No way. I'm here because I love you guys.
Oh. All right. Okay. Thanks for coming, John. See you next time.
All right.
But you also came to talk about the conference.
The conference. Up. Yeah. That's right. That's right. It's coming up. It's not that far away, September 27th to the 30th. Not 2017 like it says in my notes, though.
Oh, yeah, this year.
Here, right. We here at the Hyatt Regency in La Jolla, the faith and science, friends or foes, is the theme of the thing. And we have some magnificent people coming to talk, including Raymond Cardinal Leo, or do you say Raymond Leo Cardinal Burke? That's how you say it.
When you say it, you say Cardinal Burke or Cardinal Burke.
Yeah. Cardinal Raymond Burke.
Yeah. I call him Cardinal Burke, but I think probably when I'm in his presence, I may call him what's the proper
Eminence?
Address?
Your Eminence.
Your Eminence. Okay, so that's what I'm going to do when I see him.
And you can call Jimmy your M&Ms.
Your M&Ms. That's right.
And Jimmy could be your M&Ms.
That was – okay, you definitely get points for that word.
I got points. Life points. Go ahead. Explain the M&Ms.
Well, okay, so if you register by July 2nd – okay, July 2nd. You've got to register by July 2nd. You will get M&Ms that have – they're Jimmy Akin M&Ms. And this is the only place you can get them. You have to register by July 2nd. You have to come to our conference and you will receive – and I have a picture. I don't know if you can
– if you're online and watching
the
streaming,
that?
You can see it.
Look right here. There's actually a Jimmy Akin on – some of them say Jimmy Akin, but there's a picture of him on the M&Ms.
Yeah. I was surprised that it's like a photographic picture. I thought it was going to be a little cartoon or something, but – So special early bird pricing, too. If you register before July 2nd, you get the Jimmy Akin M&Ms. Those who order the full conference will also have dinner and a keynote address from Cardinal Burke. You get the
and you can have the Jimmy Akin M&Ms for dinner if you want.
Yeah. Really? Yeah, I guess so. If that's your idea of fun.
You probably could subsist off of those for at least a couple of days, right? Yeah.
Depending on how many you ate.
Jimmy could subsist off them for like a month. He's fasting. CatholicAnswersConference.com is where you go. CatholicAnswersConference.com.
This is just one of the weirdest things that has ever happened to me in my life. I had no idea my face was ever going to be on M&Ms, and they came and said, can we do this? And I said, it's really absurd and basically harmless, so yeah, why not?
Yeah, I've had M&Ms on my face before. But never,
never had my face on M&Ms. Yeah, it's pretty amazing.
Ah, Jeff Kinney online says any green M&Ms, and that's what I'm advocating for because growing up, green M&Ms were always my favorite color. So
Who asked that, Jeff?
Jeff online.
Okay, Jeff, we'll see what we can do.
But right now, they're the colors of Catholic Answers, which look like the colors of the American flag in the printout you've got.
Now on Facebook, they're referring to me as your M&Ms. So thank you very much. I think I've acquired another nickname.
Excellent. Nice. All right.
Thanks, John. Thanks very much for coming in.
Thank you very much for having me. I'll break a leg.
And don't forget, register before July 2nd and get all that good stuff. And then we'll see you September 27th through 30th at the Hyatt Regency La Jolla. Is that the best time of year too, John?
Oh, yeah.
Here in San Diego? That is the best time of year.
The summer crowds leave.
I have to say,
but it's still summer.
I always feel a little bit guilty. I'm not guilty of this, but I feel guilty when the tourists come in June and it's all overcast for the entire month of June. Mm-hmm. But if you come in September,
June gloom.
But if you come in September, it's magnif.
Yes,
made that word
perfect.
Up too. Magnif.
So, CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Yep.
Let's go to Al in Marcellus, New York, watching on YouTube. Al, you're on with Jimmy Akin.
Hi. My question is, I have a friend who's. He was previously, he was baptized Catholic, but he's not practicing.
Mm-hmm.
And how can I articulate to him the importance of the sacraments and grace? I think he's kind of fallen into more like a sola scriptura kind of mind frame. And
okay.
So, kind of the importance of grace and just versus like just knowledge, sort of like a, kind of almost like a Gnosticism, like he's discovered some hidden knowledge, but I don't know how to articulate,
Okay.
It's important to receive the sacraments. And
I would point out several things. The first is, and he should be able to agree with this, is that knowledge itself doesn't save you. That's something, if you go to James chapter 2, James at one point says he's talking to an imaginary person, an interlocutor that he's kind of having a debate with, and he says, "You believe that that God is one, that there is one God or God exists. You do well. so do the demons, and yet they shudder at the prospect of God's wrath. So demons know that God exists, but that doesn't stop them from having fear of God's judgment, because it's not going to save them. So merely knowing about God or merely knowing about Jesus is not enough for you to be saved. Otherwise, the demons would be saved. Having said that, we then need to ask, well, so what else do we need besides just knowledge? Now, if your friend has been imbibing Protestant theology, he may come back and say, well, all we need is beyond knowledge is faith, that if we just have faith in God then and in Jesus Christ, then that will save us. And there are passages that talk about faith in Christ saving us. That's quite true. That is one of the things we need, and that's the fundamental thing we need. However, there are also passages that indicate there are other things we need, like we need to repent of our sins and we need to be baptized. And there are passages that talk about that. If you look, for example, in Acts chapter 2, in the speech that Peter gives on the day of Pentecost, when people have heard the message of Jesus and they say, "What do we need to do?" To be saved, Peter says, "Repent of your sins, everyone, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and God will give you the promise of the Holy Spirit." And so he indicates right there that baptism is an important thing you need to do. It's part of salvation. There are other passages where St. Peter talks about this in his first epistle. In 1 Peter 3, Peter is talking about baptism, and he tells his audience, baptism now saves you. So he can't get much more direct than that. Even if you're on a sola scriptura point of view, you're going to have to do some work if you want to say that means something other than what it says, because what it says is baptism saves you. So baptism is clearly needed for salvation. St. Paul in Romans 6 talks about how those who have been baptized have died with Christ so they might walk in new life. So he indicates we get new life through baptism. There are a variety of other passages you could appeal to. Also, we have passages dealing with the Eucharist, where Jesus, it clearly indicates that the Eucharist is something that we're going to do on a regular basis. He indicates that in Luke chapter 22, where he says, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Paul quotes the same words in his discussion in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. And he indicates there it's not simply a memorial. It's also a participation in the body of Christ, according to St. Paul. In John chapter 6, Jesus himself says that unless you eat his flesh and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So we have these New Testament passages indicating that the sacraments are very important. And if you take them in just a straightforward way and don't try to say, oh, well, it means something else, you just take them in a straightforward way, it makes it real clear that the sacraments are important for our salvation. And you might go a step further with your friend and say, well, why is that? Why would God choose to do it that way? You know, why not just have us saved by a merely mental operation, like knowing or believing? Well, because we're not merely mental creatures. We're not angels. God chose to make us as beings that are both physical and spiritual. And so it's natural for him to accommodate the way he relates to us to our nature, so that he gives us his grace spiritually, often through physical means. That's why when Jesus healed people, he often did it in a physical way, by touching them or by using various physical instruments, like he made mud on one occasion and anointed a man's eyes with it. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, God would also perform miracles through physical means, like Moses's rod or Elisha's bones or things like that. And it's because we're not simply spiritual creatures that God uses physical means to give us his grace, because that corresponds to the way he made us, and it makes it easier for us as physical creatures that have physical senses to relate to God and to know that he's giving his grace to us. And so I would point out some of those things to your friend.
Okay, Al?
Okay, yeah, there was a lot of information. I appreciate it. I think the, you know, body-soul composite, that'd probably be a good argument for him, I think.
Awesome. And you can go back and rewatch the video on YouTube and pick up all the Bible references I mentioned.
Okay, thank you, Jimmy.
Sure thing.
Thanks, Al. Thanks very much. 888-318-7884 is our number, 888-318-7884. I'm just trying to think, Jimmy, of some situations where I can call you your M&Ms now. That's going to be my new thing.
No.
It is. I got points.
I'm going to have
it,
to
though.
Figure a way to retaliate.
You should make a plan about how to defeat me, Jimmy. You should. Hey, by the way, do we have a new focus up, Nick, or will it be up? When will it be up? Okay, brand new Focus Up. Focus is our podcast that we do on occasion when the occasion strikes. And today we have an interview with George Weigel about his brand new book, The Fragility of Order. Just go to catholic.com/focus. Nick, tell me that I'm right. Is it catholic.com/focus? I am right. Oh, look at me. I'm having a good day. 888-318-7884 is the number. It's open forum, and it's like extra open because Jimmy Akin is here, and he loves to take questions that range far and wide. So if you have questions about the Catholic faith, Catholic life, Catholic people, go ahead and ask them. If you have broader philosophical or moral questions, those are also welcome. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more with Jimmy Akin on Catholic Answers Live.
Every question is important. Ask yours today on Catholic Answers Live. The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
I want you to have such confidence in the Lord that you'll find such hope and see the beauty of the Lord, the majesty of God. What did our Lord say, huh? If your sins are as scarlet, oh, what? What's going to happen? They shall be made white as snow.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and you've probably heard me explain Catholicism to non-Catholic callers on the radio or engage opponents in formal public debates. I've always hoped these interactions would show people how to graciously defend and share our faith, but they're not enough. That's why I've created a weekly podcast that will help Catholics answer the toughest objections against our faith. Every episode of the Council of Trent will provide listeners with a conversation roadmap that will help them share their faith with anyone. Keep in mind that I hate boring lectures. These podcasts will contain entertaining, informative, and practical explanations of the faith, as well as interviews with the best Catholic writers and speakers in the world today. Visit TrentHornPodcast.com today to find out how you can subscribe to my new podcast. That's TrentHornPodcast.com.
How would you like to have the very best and faithful Catholic content delivered daily to your inbox? Articles, video, and audio, apologetics, current events, and commentary. The Catholic Answers Daily Newsletter includes all that and more, and it's easy to sign up. Just visit Catholic.com today and look for the newsletter sign-up box on the front page. Keep up with what's happening in the Catholic Church with today's leading apologists, speakers, and writers delivered daily to your inbox. Catholic Answers Daily. Sign up today at Catholic.com and get better at defending your faith one day at a time.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, open forum. I am Cy Kellett, your host, joined in studio by Jimmy Akin, our senior apologist here at Catholic Answers and the author of A Daily Defense, 365 Days Plus One to Becoming a Better Apologist, which is on sale for 15% off right now at shop.catholic.com because everything is on sale there. It's the big giant spring sale. You just go to shop.catholic.com, you put in spring 18 as your password or it'll prompt you to put the
promotional
word.
Code.
Yeah, right. You put that code in and you get 15% off everything, every single thing, books, CDs, DVDs, MP3s, and probably other stuff as well. Let's go to Keith in Bellevue, Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. All right, Keith, your question for Jimmy Akin.
Hello. Jimmy, I've enjoyed your book, Drama of Salvation. I just bought Fathers Know Best and your new DVD, and I'm very pleased for your promotion to your M&Ms. I'm very happy.
That is a promotion, isn't it?
I do have a question, and even if you have time for even a fast second one, but
what's your question?
I have heard dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of homilies about welcoming the immigrant, welcoming the outsider. Very, very much homilies that are, no fracking, no.
You've heard no fracking homilies, really?
Yes.
Wow.
Take care of the environment, etc. I want to know why there seems to be reluctance by some that they don't want to talk about final judgment. They don't want to talk about the reality of sin, of evil, of purgatory, that there is hell, and that you can't just line up and go to communion just because you're there, you know, twice a year and take take it unworthily.
All right, so just to keep you heard a lot of the social justice-y kind of stuff, and not and you don't feel like you've heard the doctrinal or kind of stuff. So, Jimmy, I guess his question is why?
Well, it wasn't doctrinal stuff in general. It was certain particular doctrines.
Okay.
And in terms of – and he didn't actually ask why does he hear more of the first kind. The way he phrased the question was, why don't I hear this other stuff?
I gotcha.
But to – I'll veer a little bit from the way the question was asked and say one of the reasons you hear a lot of the of the first kind of stuff is because it's easy to preach. People, it's a lot of those ideas are very popular in our culture, and priests like to talk about them, or deacons if it's a deacon preaching, or a bishop if it's a bishop preaching. Those ideas are very popular, and that makes them easy to talk about. Also, there many of them are subjects that are popular in particular groups, and talking to about those topics in the groups where they're popular is something that is, you know, just on a natural human level, something that is easy to do. It's something that is going to get you points in people's minds. And so so it's natural for people to do that. Also, even apart from human calculations, like, you know, just I want to be popular and have people like my preaching, there are additional reasons why some of that is needed. I mean, for example, we have a lot of immigrants in this country, and a lot of them come from Catholic countries where they are historically Catholic. But when they get here, they're in a non-Catholic environment because America is a historically non-Catholic country. And there are lots of churches that are trying to get them out of the Catholic Church, and will even tell them the Catholic Church is evil and you need to leave it. And so, well, it's natural if you're in that situation to want to say, well, let's do what we can to make these people feel welcome. And talking about welcoming immigrants is something that can help accomplish that. So for pastoral reasons, there can be reasons to do exactly that. However, one needs to do other things in one's preaching, and one does need to hit these other topics, including hell and purgatory and sin and judgment and the fact that you can't just go to communion unless you're properly prepared for it. And so all of those do need to be talked about, but you know what they all have in common? They're not so popular. They're uncomfortable topics. They involve telling people no, and they involve telling people about unpleasant things that don't make you happy to think about, like I'm a sinner and I can experience judgment, and if I don't shape up, I might even go to hell. Those are not pleasant things to think about. And so there's going to be a natural human tendency. It's a tendency that needs to be fought, but there's going to be a natural human tendency to say, you know, these topics would make my audience uncomfortable, and it would cost me points with my audience to talk about these uncomfortable things. It could damage my reputation and make people think that I am I'm a hostile or mean or closed-minded person or unhip person or whatever it may be. And so there's going to be a natural human tendency to want to avoid talking about the negative and to instead, in the words of the Andrews sisters, accentuate the positive and eliminate the negative. That's a natural human tendency, but it's one that has to be fought. And this is something that has been discussed in recent years by various popes. Pope Benedict, I know, and it before he was pope even, would talk about how there's this reluctance on the part of priests today to talk about things like hell and the devil and things like that. Well, okay, now Pope Francis is talking about it a lot, so there's been some change on that matter. But it hasn't yet trickled down to all of the circles where it needs to. And so this is something where there's a known human tendency. People who preach in churches, whether they're bishops or priests or deacons, they have human natures just like everybody else. They have human temptations, human sins, and sometimes that human fallenness is going to result in them preaching more than they should on some topics and less than they should on others.
Keith, thank you very much. I hope that that was helpful. We go now to Sam in Athens, Georgia, listening on Athens Catholic Radio. Sam, you are on with Jimmy Akin. All right, Sam, have we got you there? Whoop.
All right. Maybe not.
We'll come back, Sam. Let's go to Joe in Rochester, New York. Joe, you are on with Jimmy. Excuse me, Joe. I pushed the wrong button. Now you're on with Jimmy Akin, Joe.
Hi.
Hi, Joe.
Hi.
Hi. Pleasure to speak to you guys, especially Jimmy Akin. I've been listening to you for years.
Oh, thank you. But okay. It's very pleasurable to talk to you as well. What's your question?
We were recently at an Episcopal funeral. I don't know if they refer to it as a mass or not, but it sure did resemble a Catholic mass to us.
Mm-hmm.
And
it's because it's based on a Catholic mass.
I don't recall if they had a consecration or not. I don't think they did. They said, receive the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
We did not receive. We just didn't feel comfortable.
Okay.
To an Episcopal church. But, yeah. Do they believe that it is the body of Christ?
Okay. So I would expect that they did have a consecration. That's a standard part of the Episcopalian liturgy. If they didn't have a consecration, then they weren't observing their own liturgical books. Having said that, because apart from exceptional cases, they don't have valid holy orders, such consecrations don't result in a valid consecration of the Eucharist. And that's one of the reasons, not the only reason, but it's one of the reasons why Catholics should not go to receive communion in an Anglican church. Having said that, there is a range of beliefs in the Anglican Communion regarding the nature of the Eucharistic presence. There are some in the Anglican Communion who basically have the Catholic view, and if some will even use the term transubstantiation. More commonly, though, they may not use the term transubstantiation, but they will say that they believe Jesus Christ is really present in his body, blood, soul, and divinity. Also, you will have people who kind of walk it a step back from there and will say, well, he's present, but it's kind of in a spiritual way rather than in a bodily way. And then you'll have some people who will even say it's just a symbol. And so one of the things about the Anglican Communion, especially when it comes to the Eucharist, is there is a wide range of views. And it was once put to me by an Anglican priest, that one of the things that they kind of do in their tradition on this point is they have some texts that sound very realistic in terms of the real presence and some that sound less realistic, and they just let the two exist in tension with each other and let people make their own decision regarding what they view. So you get a big range of views, some of which are the same as the Catholic view, some of which are very different than the Catholic view.
Okay, Joe?
So what I understand is that the Episcopal Church, they don't have one single belief in what the communion is.
That's correct.
It looks like
they don't.
That's kind of wild, but anyway, okay. Mm-hmm. And one other question. If we did receive,
mm-hmm.
would that be a sin?
Well, objectively speaking, you would be breaking a law in the Catholic Church, because canon law requires that Catholics receive communion in the Catholic Church apart from special circumstances, and this is not one of those. And so there would be a legal a law you're breaking, and God gave the Church authority to make laws regulating the spiritual lives of its members. That's part of the power of the keys of the kingdom. Also, you might, if you believed incorrectly that Jesus was present when in fact Jesus was not, well, then you would be doing something objectively wrong in that sense as well. Now, what level of culpability you would have for this would depend on your awareness of the moral character of your act and whether you decided to go ahead and do it anyway. If you knew, for example, that God has given the Church authority to make rules and you said, I don't care about this rule, I'm just going to break it anyway, even though I know it's a rule that's backed by God's authority, well, then that would be a sin, because you would be knowingly and deliberately violating a just law that had been established by proper authority.
I hope that is helpful to you, Joe. Thanks very much for that call. We have to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Jimmy Akin. Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Hello, everyone. This is country music artist Colin Ray. Do what I do and keep it right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Today, countless people have drifted away from their faith. You know the story. Faithful parents and grandparents see their children and grandchildren drift away from the church. At first, they just stop going regularly, but they still consider themselves Christian. Then, later, they or their children stop even thinking of themselves as Christian. Eventually, some of them turn bitter and hostile to religion. This sorrowful sequence has played itself out over and over, literally millions of times. Perhaps it's even played out in your own family. The good news is that there's hope. That's why Catholic Answers is releasing a new book by apologist Matt Nelson. It's called Just Whatever: How to Help the Spiritually Indifferent Find Beliefs That Really Matter. The book is designed to help people without firm Catholic beliefs, regardless of where they're coming from. They may only identify as Christians in a kind of nebulous way. They may say that they're spiritual, but opposed to organized religion. Or they may be hostile to religion altogether. Whatever their current views, Matt's new book contains winning, persuasive means for helping them get past their current difficulties and see just how important it is to have a life-transforming encounter with God. To make your donation and get a free copy of Just Whatever, visit Catholic.com and click the Just Whatever banner, or call us toll-free at 888-291-8000. That's the Just Whatever banner at Catholic.com, or call toll-free 888-291-8000.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their Catholic values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, Open Forum. Jimmy Akin, our guest this hour. Lots of folks on the phone, so we will go straight back to the phones. We'll start with Brandon in Deer Park, Texas, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Brandon, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Your question for Jimmy Akin.
Hello. I just wanted to ask, what is the effect of the act of contrition, when non-Catholics recite it?
Well, so we should explain what the act of contrition is. It's a prayer, and there's not just one act of contrition. Any act by which you express contrition is an act of contrition. And there is a common text, though, often called the act of contrition, which is a prayer that's designed to help you elicit or make an act of contrition. Contrition in this case is understood as perfect contrition, which is sorrow for one's sins based on the supernatural love of God, not simply, for example, based on fear of punishment, although it can include that, but that's not what it is. It's based on the supernatural love of God as the, you know, source of all goodness. And if you are a person who is in a state of mortal sin and you make an act of contrition, then that reconciles you with God even before you're able to go to the sacrament of confession. Now, if you know that you need to go to the sacrament of confession, that that's part of God's will for you, then you need to go in a reasonable time, but you're still reconciled with God by the act of contrition even before you go. If you were to say, well, I know this is part of God's will for me, but I don't care, I'm not going to confession, well, then you're not really repenting of your sins, and you don't really have sorrow for them based on the supernatural love of God, and so you don't really have contrition. So contrition includes with it the willingness to go to confession if you know that you need to do that. And so that's how it works with Catholics. Well, if a non-Catholic does the same thing, then he'll be forgiven as well. He'll be reconciled with God even without having gone to confession. In the case of most Protestants, they haven't come to the point where they realize they need to go to confession. Most people in the Protestant community are innocently unaware of that fact. And so they may have heard it, but hearing something is not the same thing as having evidence that would compel you to believe it or you know, morally obligate you to believe it. And so they are – the technical term in Catholic theology is invincibly ignorant. What that means is they're innocently unaware of their need to go to confession. And so if they're innocently unaware of their need to go to confession, but they otherwise are sorry for their sins because they love God, well, then they'll be reconciled with God on that basis. And in fact, having some kind of act of contrition, not necessarily any particular prayer, but some act of contrition is the way that most Protestants end up being reconciled with God after they've committed a grave sin.
Okay, Brandon.
That's it.
All right, Brandon. Thanks. Thank you very much. Let's go to Tony in Cleveland, Ohio. Tony, you're on with Jimmy Akin. Your question, please.
Hi, this is Tony in Cleveland. I work in a secular work atmosphere, and I was asking a workmate of mine what he was doing this weekend, and he said his son was being confirmed. And I said, well, I thought you weren't Catholic. And he says, I used to be, but I don't believe in organized religion. So what's the best rebuttal for an answer like that?
I would start – now, I can imagine some smart aleck remarks like, well, does that mean you believe in disorganized religion? But I don't actually suggest you use those because that's just going to annoy him and create a new barrier to helping him out. What you want to do is be kind and loving and find out a little bit more information. If he says he doesn't believe in organized religion, then I would say, oh, okay, well, what do you believe? And if he says that he – let's say he doesn't believe in Christianity anymore, I'd ask why. And then, you know, what stops you from believing in Christianity or what stops you from being Catholic? And then I'd try to help him work on that as an issue. Now, if he says something like, oh, I believe in Christianity, I believe Jesus is the Son of God and so forth, I just don't think I need to go to church. Well, then I'd say, okay, let's take a look at what Jesus said, because Jesus talks in the Gospels about creating a church. And if you go to Matthew 16, for example, he says to Peter, you're Peter, and on this rock I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell isn't going to prevail against it. So that means Jesus built a church on Peter. It's still here today. And he also said to Peter, I give you the keys to the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. He gave Peter authority to govern this church. So he's created a church that he said is going to survive from the first century. It had Peter as its head. He had authority to govern this church. And that sounds like the Catholic Church with the Pope as the successor of Peter. If you go to other passages in Scripture, you know, you'll find places where, like in the book of Hebrews and in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, says things like obey, and the author of Hebrews says things like obey those who are over you in the Lord and respect your leaders in the church and things like that. So it's clear that that Christians are meant to organize. There's also, like in the book of Hebrews, there's another passage that says, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Christians are supposed to gather together. And that's, in fact, what the word church means in Greek. The word is ekklesia, means a gathering. And so Christians are supposed to gather together in churches. And so if your friend acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God and that we ought to listen to him, then we ought to believe in organized religion because Jesus organized one. And so if he's at the point of still believing in Jesus, then you can talk to him in those terms. If he's not, then I would say find out more about what he does believe, what stumbling blocks there may be, and then help him work on those. And we have a lot of resources at Catholic.com that can help you do just that.
Okay, Tony?
Yeah, thank you for your answer. Thanks.
Thanks, Tony.
Thank you.
Let's move to Terry in Clearwater, Florida. Terry, you are on with Jimmy Akin. Your question, please, Terry.
Good evening. Several months ago now, you discussed the proper etiquette about passing in front of the Eucharist and then how you should kneel or genuflect, I'm sorry. When I was listening, you didn't give any other alternate ways to do it, say, if you are physically unable to genuflect.
Uh-huh.
And I'm just wondering, what is it, the bowing in front?
Yeah. So I would – so just to briefly recap for people who may not have heard the original, and frankly, it's not coming to mind, but I know I have talked about this subject before. The way the law was written, every time you passed in front of the Eucharist – one, unless you were carrying something in a procession, then under ordinary circumstances, you were to genuflect, which is make a bow on – go down on one knee briefly. And it's also known as a bow of the knee as opposed to a bow of the head or a bow of the body. And these days, my memory – I'd want to check this, but my memory is that it only calls for you doing that at the beginning and end of Mass. But I'd want to check that. Having said that, if you're not physically able, and it doesn't have to be total impossibility, but just if you're not reasonably able, if you don't have the physical mobility needed to do a genuflection, then I would say do what you can. If you're able to make a bow of the body, make a bow of the body. If you're only able to make a bow of the head, make a bow of the head. If you're not able to make a bow of the head, just say a prayer, just some sign of internal reverence towards Christ. So God understands what your physical limitations are, and he doesn't hold you accountable for doing more than what you reasonably can with your body. And so just do whatever you can if you're not able to do what's ordinary.
Okay, Terry?
All right. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Terry. Appreciate that call. I think we have time. This is going to have to be quick. Let's go to Leela in Yarmouth, Nova Scotia, watching on YouTube. Thanks for watching on YouTube in Nova Scotia. Leela, your question for Jimmy.
Hi. So my question is about church history, and I'll try to make this quick. Okay. Sometimes Catholics argue that when Jesus said the gates of hell would not prevail against the church, that reformers like Martin Luther and John Calvin, the fact that there needed to be a reformation is like them saying Jesus lied and allowed the gates of hell to prevail against the church. And they say, oh, no, there's always been secret underground groups preserving the so-called true faith, what we believe today and what many Protestants believe today. And
What's your question, Leela? I need time to be able to answer it.
Yes. Is there evidence that there were historical underground groups that had beliefs very similar to modern-day Protestantism, such as...
Oh, great. Okay, that's a clear...
There there have been groups that preceded the Protestant Reformation that had beliefs that were somewhat similar and in later centuries actually came to be very similar to Protestant beliefs. A group like that would be the Waldensians. There were also the Hussites, followers of a man named Jan Hus. The Waldensians were followers of a guy named Peter Waldo. But these were groups that originated in known times and places. There was no secret Protestant underground spanning 1,500 years. These were just cases of parallel evolution of ideas that sprang up here and there, just like other belief systems tend to reappear here and there under new guises.
Thank you very much for that call. Thanks to everybody who called. Listen, if you're on the line, stay on the line because we got another hour of open forum coming up after the top of the hour. Trent Horn will be here to take your questions. If you're not on the line and you want to get on, just give us a call, 888-318-7884. Thank you so much, your M&Ms, Jimmy Akin. A fine hour with you.
Thank you very much, Cyril Kellett.
Are you going to come up with some kind of title for me?
I'm going to definitely give some thought to it.
Okay, all right. We'll be right back. I'm in trouble now, right after this, Catholic Answers Live.